Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You may have said the reason parables are given because it's stories and we understand stories better. That Jesus is adding pictures to his teaching and we always learn better by pictures. When a book has pictures, it helps us to learn more. And all of that is true. It does help us to understand better the principles Jesus is teaching, but they are not on the surface. It's not to make it easier, it's to make it harder.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we are studying a parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 8. We're not only looking at the parable itself, but we're also studying this question. Why would Jesus make something harder for us to understand? The purpose of parables was not to make things Jesus taught easier for us to get, but to make them harder. Why? So we would learn and desire to seek him with everything we have. With Luke chapter 8, 1 through 15, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for all you're doing. Thank you for your word, the richness that we have in it. Thank you that it works in our lives. We just got to get the rocks and the weeds out, and your word will get in us and do the work that it needs to do that we can produce 100-fold. And so we pray that we would be attentive to you, that we would be hearers of the word and doers of the word, not hearers only. We pray that we would mix your word with faith, Lord, as we surrender and commit our lives to you. And we pray that you would speak clearly to us. And we thank you for this today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We come to the first place in the book of Luke where we find a parable. Now, it's really not the first place because at the end of a statement Jesus made, he gave a little two-line parable. You may remember when we covered it, I said this is the first parable, but we're not going to talk about parables now. We're going to talk about parables here in the very first parable. And this is a significant parable because Jesus tells us that this is a parable that we can use to understand the other parables. So we see he gives us the interpretation of this. We don't read it and go, this is what we think it says. We read it and could go, this is what it says, because Jesus gives us the interpretation. And it is very, very important. This is very early on in his ministry. He's traveling in the region of the Galilee. He has a group of people that's following him. We're going to get the makeup of this group of people first. Then we're going to look at why he teaches parables. And let me just ask you real quick to answer that in your mind. Why do you think Jesus teaches parables? What's the reason that Jesus tells these stories? The kingdom of God is like a mustard tree. The birds of the air filled it. The kingdom of God is like a man that had a vineyard and a tower, and he hired people out to come in and take care of the vineyard. Why does Jesus tell those kind of stories? Why does he tell parables? We'll get there in a few minutes, and we'll see whether or not you pass or fail. So verse 1 of chapter 8 talks about this group of people that are following Jesus. It gives us a picture, and it might be different than what we think. In verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God." By the way, parables are always about the kingdom of God. I think that's a true statement. If there is a parable that is not about the kingdom of God, it hasn't come to my mind. I might be wrong. You might be able to come to me and go, gotcha, pastor. This one's not about the kingdom of God. But I think that every parable, if not the vast majority of them, all of them are about the kingdom of God. So he's going around and he's preaching the kingdom of God to all of these villages. And then it says the 12 are with him. So the 12 disciples, we expected that. We didn't expect him to be alone. We expected the 12 to be with him. But then we find another group. That is a little surprising. And it says, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and it gives us the name of some of them, Mary Magdalene, out of whom had been cast 7 demons. That's the only thing we learn about Mary Magdalene, her life before Christ. I know that people today think she was a prostitute. I asked someone one time why they thought Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. They said, well, we just assume. It's probably not good to assume a woman's a prostitute, ever. So she had 7 evil spirits, though, and what a transformation Jesus must have made in her life. And it says, out of whom had been cast 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of, his name here, Chuz, I'm sure I butchered his name, Herod Steward, and Susanna, and many other women who provided for him from their substance. So there were these group of women also that listened to his teachings, but they also provided out of their own financial pockets for Jesus. Now, this is a really important passage, and I don't have time to develop it all right now. I will in the future. Women did not hold the same place that they hold in our society, not in Rome, not in the Greco-Roman world, nor in Israel. In Israel, they probably were held up the most. In a Roman world, a man was in complete control of his home. Get this, kids. The dad in a Roman family, if he was a Roman citizen, had the right of capital punishment for his kids. He could go, that's it. You back talk me one too many times, you're done. And he could have him killed. His wife, a citizen's wife, was a possession to him and more of a slave than anything else. That's the world that they lived in. And here in the ministry of Jesus, women are so involved, they're providing for Christ. This is one of the things that theologians will go to and say, this is would be embarrassing in their culture. In our culture, it wouldn't be embarrassing. But in their culture, it was. And this is the kind of thing that they say, if it was made up, it wouldn't be written. They wouldn't have written this. It's one of those things that makes theologians go, we're reading real cases because they're telling us everything, even when it seems to be embarrassing. Also, we know that the New Testament tells us, in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, there is no male or female. We live in a day of great racial tension. God doesn't see any of that. God doesn't see male and female. God doesn't see the races that are there, nor judge in those ways. And neither should we, by the way. So just to kind of throw that out there, I don't have anything prepared to talk about that today, but just to throw it out there that we should not judge on anyone's outward appearance, no matter what. And so then we get the parable. And I'm going to try to read you this parable without much comment. I'm not very successful at that, but I'm going to try. It says, and when a great multitude had gathered to him, they'd come from every city. So all these villages, people come in. And we know from the book of Mark that Jesus is in a boat teaching people who are on shore. And it says, and he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. It's an agricultural community, so he gives them a farming analogy, a farming parable. A sower went out to sow seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, we could see that and understand it. You know, you got paths around the field. Some of the seed falls on that path. It gets stepped on, and birds see it, and they come and they take it away, right? Throw out any seed anywhere and watch the birds come. Put seed, you know, put rye out on your grass, and the birds will come and eat your rye, the seeds. So then it says, verse 6, and some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered because of the lack of moisture. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked it. That's the third form of soil. But others fell on good ground, and it sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold, which is a huge crop. If you can get 100-fold, it's amazing. And when he had said these things, he cried. The word means to scream. So Jesus is out in the boat. There's a kind of a natural amphitheater with the water. He gives his parable, and then he screams. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that speaks to all of us, really. The Bible says that Jesus knew who was his. There are people who are going to hear the word of God, and there are people who are not. I see it every week as I teach. In the different, you know, we have four services on a weekend. I see it every week. And right now, if you're not paying attention, you're going to want to pay attention, all right? So I see people that will come in, and they do not have ears to hear. If you fall asleep 20 minutes into my message, I will take that. I need to do what I can do to keep you engaged, right? You may try to be well-rested when you come into church. It might help. But really, if you're nodding off and falling asleep after a half hour, okay, I'm going to take that. But if you go to sleep before I start, and that happens, by the way, I come in and there are people all slunched back and their eyes are closed before I start, that's on you. You do not have ears to hear. There are others that, there are some people that will not look at me during the teaching. I don't know if they're drug here. I don't know what they have a drug problem. They've been drugged to church. I don't know exactly what the problem is. But the whole teaching, they're like, they're not going through a phone or anything. They're just, I think it might be more entertaining to listen. Time will go faster. Half an hour. I don't understand it. I don't understand. But I can say that you don't have ears to hear. And so Jesus cries out, if you have ears to hear, then hear what's being said. Well, then his disciples get together with him. He didn't tell them the explanation. I had asked you why you think Jesus spoke in parables. Then his disciples said to him, what does this parable mean? They were confused. You told us this parable. What does it mean? And he said to them, to you it has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. You may have said the reason parables are given because it's stories and we understand stories better. That Jesus is adding pictures to his teaching and we always learn better by pictures. When a book has pictures, it helps us to learn more. And all of that is true. It does help us to understand better the principles Jesus is teaching. But they are not on the surface. It's not to make it easier. It's to make it harder. It's so that people who are not searching with a whole heart can't find it. That's the idea. He's not going to reveal himself to casual seekers. You're like, I go to church. I'm all right. I got my fire insurance paid. I'm just here. So what if I fall asleep? I'm in church anyway. Well, he's not going to reveal himself to you. You got to have the ears. And remember, there were a whole group of people, the scribes and Pharisees, that had all of this knowledge and information, and they were rejecting Jesus, rejecting him. And he finally said to them, there's a sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven. And in Matthew, it says that he started speaking in parables after that so that they wouldn't believe. So he makes things difficult so that you have to dive in. The Bible says you will search for him and find him when you search for him with all of your heart. Very important passage that follows. And so let's get into it. We want to have ears to hear. Jesus said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So the seed is sown. It's sown by preachers. It's sown by God through the word of God. It's sown by you as you share it. It's sown by in your life when you read it. So it's like seed that's being scattered everywhere. The word of God is being scattered. The Bible says that the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is in a warning in Hebrews. Able to get into the soul and spirit, but in between the soul and spirit. So the word of God gets into places you don't even know exist. What's the difference between your soul and spirit? Can you explain it to me? The word of God gets in there, right into the middle of it. The joints and the marrow, it just gets down into your life. The Bible says in Colossians that God's word works in the hearts of those who believe. We're going to understand that better here. That if you believe, if you mix the word of God with faith, then God's word is going to produce. God said, my word will not come back void. It will accomplish that which it has been sent out to accomplish. The Bible says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God, I'm going to throw in woman of God as well, would be complete, thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. So you have everything that you need in God's word, if you have ears to hear. And so then he says in verse 12, those by the wayside, those seeds that fell on the wayside, those by the wayside are those who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. So this tells us that what is happening right now, what happens all across this city as churches are giving the word, is spiritual warfare. Seeds being planted, and if you have a hard heart, I'm going to give you a farming term, and from a guy with the last name Furrow, you can trust the farming term, all right? I'm from Iowa, too, and I go back on vacations to farms. My family owned farms, so I know everything about farming. It's not true, by the way. I spent vacations on farms. I know everything. Hard ground is called fallow ground. And so some of you here today have a hard heart. The seed lands on it. It doesn't go into the soil. It won't take the moisture in. It's being trampled on, and the enemy sees it and is going to be able to come in and take that seed away from you quickly. This is spiritual warfare. He wants to stop you from getting saved. So some people wonder what the enemy's doing. Doesn't he know he's going to lose in the end? What is he doing? Well, Jesus said the gospel will be preached to all of the world and then the end will come. And so the enemy is doing everything he can do to keep people from getting saved because he wants to kick the can down the road. He might know he eventually loses, or he might think he might be able to kick it down the road forever, but he wants to battle against those being saved. That's why we fight the gates of hell, right? Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. They are not going to win, but their goal is just to kick the can down the road, and they don't want you giving your life to Christ because we come closer to the end when that happens. And so he's going to steal the seed away from you, and you're going to have a hard heart. You're just going to be out there living for worldly things and for yourself. And you might say, well, I like that. And that's probably right because you have a hard heart. And you may need to have that heart broken up. God does a pretty good job in breaking up hard hearts. I would say Saul of Tarsus had a hard heart, hated Christians. He certainly didn't have an ear to hear, hated Christians. God says, I know who are mine. And so he knocks him down and blinds him on the Damascus Road. And Paul ends up becoming a Christian. You would have never have thought. In fact, it said that you have to deal with that conversion because enemies of something don't join the cause. You just don't find that out there. And that James, the brother of Jesus, did it, and that Saul did it are two people that were enemies of the gospel. James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and of course, Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. And so you have to deal with those. So if you have a hard heart, the enemy's coming, he's stealing it away. You don't realize that he's stealing it away, but God's word could work in you. It could give you eternal life. It could make you fruitful. And there's no reason to think that these hard hearts don't think they're Christians. Okay? So then we get to the second. The second is in verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and those have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. So these guys, rocks in Israel, it's not like there was just a bedrock and fell on rocks and didn't have any soil. There's rocks everywhere in Israel. They would clear the rocks out of the field and make a terrace wall. And as you drive through the countryside in Israel, you're just passing terrace fields after terrace fields. It's hills that have been terraced with rock walls all along them. And they're planting up in the areas above the terrace. And some of it falls upon rocks and the root goes down. It can't go down very deep. And these are like people, when they are tempted, they fall. Now, Mark tells us, Mark is another one of these, is a parallel passage. And Mark tells us that when there's difficulties or persecutions, then they leave. So there's three things that cause someone with a shallow ground to fall away from God. Persecutions, hard times, tribulations, and temptations. So the rocky ground is conditional salvation. You've heard that Jesus is going to help your life out. You gave your life to Christ because Jesus is the self-help Jesus. My life's a mess. I'm struggling. I can't get a handle on alcohol. I just can't seem to pull it together. Jesus, come help me. Do you give your life to Jesus? And then the next thing you know, there's hard times coming in your life. You're like, what's up? I gave my life to Jesus. What do you mean there's difficulties? I don't understand this. I'm out of here. And I've had people tell me that. And these people that have told me that have had horrible things happen in their lives. I'm not saying they're trivial. They're horrible. And I've had people tell me, if God allowed that for my son, I'm not following him anymore. And unfortunately, what it told me about him was that his faith was conditional. He had rocky ground. When the hard time came, when the persecution came, when the temptation came, he's out. And there's some people that are like that. They're tempted and they're out. They just don't hang in there. And so you've got to ask yourself, are you, as you look at your heart, is your faith conditional? If Jesus does good things for you, if your life goes okay and well, will you follow him the rest of your life? But if things get tough and difficult, if dark days come into your life, are you like, I'm out? Now, sooner or later, that's going to be you. Because despite what some people preach, that you will not have any difficulties if you're a Christian, you'll never get sick, you'll always be rich, which is a lie, and it tickles our ears. The Bible says in the last days, men will tickle our ears. God wants me rich? Ooh, I want to be rich. God's never going to let me get sick? Ooh, why? I don't ever want to be sick. God's not going to ever let me have any troubles? I don't want any troubles, right? We'd all sign up for that if that was the case. But let me give you a couple verses John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you that you may know, that you may now have peace." He says, "I'm going to give you peace, but in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." A lot of things in that verse. Number one, he starts off by saying you're going to have peace, but you're going to have trouble. There's going to be tribulation. That's a promise. But be of good cheer. Oh boy, I'm tribulation. I've overcome the world. So in the midst of your difficulty, no matter how dark, no matter how bad, no matter how horrible, be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. God's got you in the end. But many people leave because of difficulties. I love this passage from 1 Peter, and I quote it a lot. I really paraphrase it when I quote it. So I wanted to read it to you. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you." Couldn't he have just said trials? Did he have to say fiery trials? "Think it not strange concerning fiery trials, that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." The church that Peter's writing to thinks it's strange that fiery trials have hit him. Where do they miss Jesus saying, "Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me"? Where did they miss when James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance"? Where did they miss all these things that said that hard times were going to come, difficulties were going to come? And so if your faith is conditional, "I'll serve God if," you fill in the blank, that is stony ground. Some of you here have fallow hearts. It needs to be broken up. From my perspective, I think only God can break it up, but you can ask God to break it up. You can say, "Break the ground of my heart up. Don't let it be hard anymore. I don't want the enemy stealing the word." And if you're conditional faith, then you could remove the rocks. You could say today, "Lord, I will serve you no matter what. You are my God. I will live for you until the day I die, no matter what happens in my life." That is not a rocky heart. If you can say that with 100% conviction, if you mean it, "God, I will serve you no matter what. Whatever difficulty, whatever problem, whatever hardship, you are my God and I will live for you." That is not a stony heart. The person who says, "Eh, we'll see how it goes." Stones, bunch of stones, a lot of rocks.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.